The following is a class given by His Holiness Jayapataka Swami on March 26, 1985 in Bangalore, India. The class begins with a reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, 3rd Canto, Chapter 29, Text 18.
By His Divine Grace, Srila Abhoychan Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. The devotee should always try to hear about spiritual matters and should always utilize his time in chanting the holy name of the Lord. His behavior should always be straightforward and simple. And although he is not envious but friendly to everyone, he should avoid the company of persons who are not spiritually advanced. Translation of repetition. A devotee should always try, to hear about spiritual matters, and should always utilize, his time, in chanting the holy name, of the Lord. His behavior should always be straightforward, and simple.
And although he is not envious,
but friendly to everyone,
he should avoid
the company of persons
who are not spiritually advanced.
Report. In order to advance in spiritual understanding, one has to hear from authentic sources about spiritual knowledge. One can understand the reality of spiritual life by following strict regulative principles and by controlling the senses. To have control, it is necessary that one be nonviolent and truthful, refrain from stealing, abstain from sex life, and possess only that which is absolutely necessary for keeping the body and soul together. One should not eat more than necessary. He should not collect more paraphernalia than necessary. He should not talk unnecessarily with common men. And he should not follow the rules and regulations without purpose. He should follow the rules and regulations so that he may actually make advancement. There are 18 qualifications mentioned in the Bhagavad Gita, among which is simplicity. One should be without pride, one should not demand unnecessary respect from others, and one should be non-violent. Amani Twam Adambi Twam Ahimsa. One should be very tolerant and simple. One should accept the spiritual master, and one should control the senses. These are mentioned here and in the Bhagavad Gita as well. One should hear from authentic sources how to advance in spiritual life. Such instruction should be taken from the Acharya and should be assimilated. It is especially mentioned here, Nama Sankirtanach Cha. one should chant the holy names of the Lord. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Either individually or with others, Lord Chaitanya has given special stress chanting of these holy names of the Lord as the basic principle of spiritual advancement. Another word here used here is arjavena, meaning without diplomacy. A devotee should not make plans out of self-interest. Of course, preachers sometimes have to make some plan to execute the mission of the Lord under proper guidance. But regarding personal self-interest, a devotee should always be without diplomacy. He should avoid the company of persons who are not advancing in spiritual life. Another word is arya. Aryans are persons who are advancing in knowledge of Krishna consciousness as well as in material prosperity. The difference between the Aryan and the non-Aryan, the Sura and the Asura, is in their standards of spiritual advancement. Association with persons who are not spiritually advanced is forbidden. Jai Jai Gaur. Lord Chaitanya advised, Asat Sangha Tyaga. One should avoid persons who are attached to the temporary. Asat is one who is too materially attached, who is not a devotee of the Lord, and who is too attached to women or enjoyable material things. Such a person, according to Vaishnava philosophy, is a persona non grata. Such a person, a devotee, should not be proud of his acquisitions. The symptoms of a devotee are meekness and humility. Although spiritually very advanced, he will always remain meek and humble. As Kaviraj Goswami and all the other Vaishnavas have taught us by personal example, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught that one should be humbler than the grass on the street and more tolerant than the tree. One should not be proud or falsely puffed up. In this way, one shall surely advance in spiritual life. Thus, in the Bhakti Vedanta translation and purport to Canto 3, Chapter 29, Text 19, in the chapter entitled Explanation of Devotional Service. Translation. A devotee should always try to hear about spiritual matters and should always utilize his time in chanting the holy name of the Lord. His behavior should always be straightforward and simple, and although he is not envious but friendly to everyone, he should avoid the company of persons who are not spiritually advanced. So this is a very nice verse which tells the devotees what the priorities are for advancing in spiritual life. This type of very useful, good instructions are found throughout the Srimad Bhagavatam and the Bhagavad Gita. They're given for being a practical guideline on how we should act. We should try to follow these guidelines given by the Srimad Bhagavatam. Devotee is not someone who merely has a sentiment that he is a devotee, but doesn't try to follow the scripture. One should actually try to implement these guidelines given by the Srimad Bhagavatam. Here it advises, we should always try to hear about spiritual matters. In a previous verse, it says the symptom of pure devotional service is when we spontaneously find that our consciousness is fixed as soon as there's a glorification of Krishna and his devotees. When our mind doesn't wander away, but it remains fixed, hearing those transcendental vibrations. Now, that is a perfectional stage's symptom. And here it tells us that even if we are not at that stage, where our consciousness is spontaneously attracted to hearing about Krishna. Still, we should always try to hear about spiritual matters. It may be that spontaneously when one hears the news broadcast or sees a newspaper, one is attracted and would like to read for 1 hour or half hour all of the flickering news. And when it's time for the Bhagavad Gita or Bhagavatam class, or when it's time to sit and read the scriptures, you find that your mind is wandering away to different directions. It may be found that such reverse symptoms are there. Nonetheless, then one should make a conscious effort, try to hear spiritual matters. Just as in the Vedas it says that we should do subhasyam sigram. We should do the auspicious thing today, and those things which are asubha, inauspicious, we should do that tomorrow. We should do that later. So we should always prefer to take up our spiritual duties. And then after that, if we have to do any other type of duty, then we do that subsequently. So, note here that again and again the scripture tells us how we should try to do things. Sometimes you hear people say, you ask them, well, why don't you come to the temple? And say, if the Lord takes me, then I'll go. Why don't you come to class? Well, if I get dragged to class, then I'll go. No, it's not. We should try. By the law of karma, you will be dragged to death. By the law of karma, you will be dragged here and there to fulfill your various material desires. That will happen automatically. But by the law of karma, no one is dragged to Krishna. One has to desire to go to Krishna. You have to consciously will to engage in spiritual life. And then you can counteract karma. Otherwise, if you're waiting for the flow to take you, you will probably find it will not take you to Krishna. It will take you to where your previous births have dictated that you should be taken. The only exception in this case is sometimes by the prayers, desires, good wishes of a devotee of Krishna, one is brought to Krishna, even though one should not have that opportunity by, according to one's karma. Similarly, by rendering up some devotional service in the past, one may again and again be given some opportunity to render devotional service. We should take it up. We should try for it. We shouldn't, when the opportunity comes, knocking at our door, we shouldn't take some kind of abstract, impersonal viewpoint. We should personally take a try at being Krishna conscious. What do we have to lose? But nothing to lose. There's so much to gain. And Krishna tells Arjuna in the Bhagavad Gita, now you decide. Now it's your decision. You can fight or you can leave. Throughout the Vedas, we find that there is a choice. Of course, it may be that normally those who are godly people, they make the godly choice, and those who are ungodly people make the ungodly choice, the demonic choice. That may be the normal result that you find. Nonetheless, the choice is there. Somehow or another, we should try to make the right choice. We should try for it. Even if we find that our impulse is to make the wrong choice, to not choose to hear spiritual matters, but rather to hear materialistic matters, we should try to hear spiritual matters. Again and again we should try for it. That is to our own good interest. Nama Sankirtanachchami. And you should hear Krishna's holy name. Chant Krishna's holy name. Actually, in the Vedas, in devotional service, there are various angas or principal practices that we are recommended to do. There are so many subsidiary advices that which are also given. So, of these 64 items, there are some items which are very important. And out of all those items, the item which is most important, if you have to do one item out of all 64, then you should do this Nama Sankirtan. You should chant in the congregational chanting of the holy names of Krishna. Because that can be done whether a person is pure or impure, clean or unclean, no matter what circumstance, what situation he's in, he can engage in this Nama Sankirtan, whether suci or asuci, whatever. There's no such restriction. There may be some restriction to worship a deity under certain circumstances, but there is no such restriction for chanting the holy name. There's a story that they tell in Jagannath Puri that the Gaur Gambhir Math, the followers of Gopal Guru, that one time Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was in his Leela. He was acting like an ordinary person, and so temporarily he went into the bathroom. And one small boy had brought water to him, whose name was Gopal. And he called into Lord Chaitanya that, why you're not chanting the name of Krishna? So then Lord Chaitanya said, well, this is a unclean place. Little Gopal said, but you never know when you're going to die. So you should chant every time, every place. So then Lord Chaitanya said, since you're instructing me, you're no longer Gopal, now you're Guru, Gopal Guru. Of course, it's not the position of anyone to instruct Lord Chaitanya. Little boy, he accepted his instruction. It was meant in a good way. He said, yes, this is correct. So he became known as Gopal Guru. And he wrote a book on chanting the holy name. Later he became an active preacher of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement. So, there is no hard and fast rule, what Chaitanya has told us. Nam nama kari bahudinaja sharva shaktis chachapita niyamita smarane na kala. So we should take up the chanting as our prime responsibility. You find that these instructions are given many times in the scriptures in many different ways. Arjalinarcha, Shangena, Arjalina. That quality of the Vedic culture, Arjya culture, is to be very Krishna conscious, very godly. So Arjalina means to be straightforward. That means to be non-diplomatic. Just like we find in the Mahabharata that Duryodhana, in fact in the Bhagavad Gita, Duryodhana is chastising Dronacharya in the first chapter that you're so liberal that you taught our enemies, these Pandus, especially Arjuna, the whole military science. So he was asking in such a way to find out whether in the battlefield he would also be so liberal or whether he would fight fully. Dronacharya was so liberal that naturally he taught Arjuna all the military science. Even though he may have had the vision that in the future this may be used against himself or Dronacharya, or Duryodhana. That means that he had no diplomacy. He was very straightforward. He just did his duty. Similarly, the brahminical nature is that one should do whatever is correct. If it's Krishna conscious, one should do it. Even if one sees that by doing that, materially I may suffer, one should avoid being diplomatic. For the interest of Krishna, sometimes one, under guidance, can make some kind of plan which may appear to be diplomatic. Because sometimes, for instance, just like our Niti Shastra Pandit Chanakya said, when you're dealing with a crooked person, you may have to be crooked. If you're dealing with a clever person, you have to be clever. If you're dealing with a straightforward person, you have to be more straightforward. Sometimes people come to cheat Krishna. So that time, if we be very straightforward, then Krishna may suffer. Just like in ISKCON, in the Bombay property, the person sold us the property with the idea of getting the advance money from ISKCON and then driving us off. In fact, they hired the police to come and act like gundas, and the police came and cut down the temple with blowtorches, even without proper court order. So, therefore, Prabhupada, he had to, in a very cool head, think what to do. So maybe sometimes in such circumstances, for Krishna, one will do something which may appear to be not straightforward. Just as Krishna told Arjuna in the battlefield, told Yudhisthira to shout out that Aswatthama in loud voice and then small voice, the elephant, Aswatthama, iti hatwa, iti hati. Aswatthama, the elephant, is dead. So, it was a type of diplomatic behavior, but for Krishna's interest, one has to do these things sometimes. That should not be done frivolously or without cause. But it shouldn't be done for one's own interest, for one's own material purpose. Because then one's consciousness gets trained up in being a very devious kind of person. And thus it's hard to be straightforward even with the spiritual superiors. So one should be arjavena, should be very straightforward in one's dealings. This word arya is very important. Of course, whether arya or dravidian, implication are the same. In the sense, arya means that which is connected with spiritual culture. Radharani's one name is Arya, and therefore she is worshipped as the personification of all the good qualities of Arya culture. So we should try for the Arya Sangha. That means spiritual association. This is very important. Sometimes we find that when a devotee associates too much with non-devotees, including one's own materialistic mind, and one can fall down. You might be surprised that I include one's mind as a non-devotee. But in the beginning of our devotional service, before the mind is purified, the mind may have so many materialistic thoughts that if we allow the mind to just go on and think, we just allow ourselves to sit and think, that itself could be bad association. Therefore, even our thoughts are organized. That when we think something, we should analyze it according to the vision of the scriptures, according to the vision of the spiritual master. Not that we go on and on thinking in our own way, without analyzing whether those thoughts are in fact fantasies, or are they materialistic thoughts, or are they spiritual thoughts. Therefore, people who are prone to sit and think in a very unregulated way, they are also seem starting to become bewildered. When you find a person very thoughtful and very unhappy, it means that their thought is probably not being directed along spiritual matters. Because in Bhagavad Gita it describes susukam kotam abhyaya, this process makes one very happy. So if one is thinking about spiritual matters, then one feels happiness. So when we are associating with devotees, naturally our thoughts are directed along spiritual matters. When we are associating with non-devotees in a very intimate way, then our mind is more easily directed along materialistic thoughts. So, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Lord Nityananda, they always wanted to associate with devotees. One time, they were walking towards the house of Advaita Goswami in Shantipur, which is about 50 kilometers or 40 kilometers, well, maybe 25 kilometers or less, from Navadvip Dham, Mayapur. So on the way, there was a sannyasi who greeted them and invited, "You please, you are great devotees, you please come to my house." So they thought, "Here's a sannyasi, we should go to his house, he's a devotee or something." So they went, and he treated them very nice, offered them a seat, respected them, and he told them so many things about praising Krishna, praising devotional service. So then he requested that you please take some fruit, prasad. So then he gave them a plate and gave them some fruit prasadam. Then as they were taking some fruit prasad, then he brought out, I believe he brought out with some wine. He said, "You take some wine." Lord Chaitanya and Nityananda looked at each other and they said, "Wine? You take wine?" And he said, "Yes, why not? It's good for one." Here's some stupid answer. They jumped up. Nityananda Goswami ran from that place and jumped with their whole clothes on right in the Ganges. He said, "We took food in the house of someone who was a false sadhu who was breaking regular principles." They were so disgusted with themselves that they had been fooled in this way. Of course, they can never be fooled, but I think even before they took anything, actually, they sat down to take and it was revealed, so they were just saved by their own arrangement. Still, that they sat down, they felt really bad. Somehow or another, that false sadhu, because of some great good fortune, in spite of breaking principle, because of some unknown reason, he was able to get this association with Lord Chaitanya. After that, he realized his mistake. Seeing how strongly Lord Chaitanya Nityananda reacted, and he corrected himself, but they wouldn't go there immediately, seeing his fallen nature. So Lord Chaitanya Nityananda, they respected the Vaishnavas, but they showed by their own example that they didn't want to associate with someone who was even a devotee if he wasn't following the principles properly. They avoided them. They wouldn't take food, certainly, at their house. Therefore, we also, Lord Chaitanya advised us that we shouldn't take any food cooked by non-devotees. Bishoy anno kailo bishakto hai lamon. If you eat the food, especially the grains cooked by non-devotees, by materialistic people, Mahaprabhu says that this can contaminate your consciousness. In fact, I explained before on some occasions that the reason was asked, how is it that in the Kuru's Raj Sabha, in the presence of great souls like Bhishma, Dronacharya, how was it that Draupadi could be made, disgrace her in public? So, the explanation is given that because Bhishma Dronacharya had eaten the food given by Duryodhana, a materialist, their mind had become polluted. Even a great Mahajan, if he eats the food by materialistic people, this can affect their consciousness, what to speak of an ordinary person. So, we avoid taking any donation of foodstuff cooked by materialistic people. Even the Kurus were certainly vegetarians, or following Vedic principles to a large degree, being emperors. There's no mention that they took Vishnu or Dronacharya, although they were Kshatriyas, of course they have got some facility sometimes to take meat. But in any case, certainly whatever they did was according to Vedic culture. So even then, it's not that the food was necessarily exceptionally sinful, more than being like totally non-Vedic, but it wasn't prasadam, that's for sure. It wasn't offered to Krishna. It was a food cooked by materialists. Duryodhana was certainly a materialist, there's no doubt about that. And that materialistic food, accepted in charity by Dronacharya and Bhishma, had such a contaminating effect that they lost their own balance in terms of propriety. They lost the strength to be able to react appropriately to defend the chastity of one of the most, or you could say the most chaste woman, Mother Draupadi. So, being very careful about what we eat. Even the materialists say you are what you eat, but they don't know that this has spiritual significance as well. So, we should avoid this type of intimate association. That means not in some envious kind of way, not with some kind of idea is presented here that we should feel envious or something like, oh, these people are untouchable, we cannot go with them, we are very advanced. Nothing like that. The devotee is not feeling envious. The devotee also go to those people to preach to them, to try to elevate them, but won't just intimately associate and talk useless talk and eat their food and associate as an equal. We'll keep careful distance. Because by too intimate hobnobbing, as they can pollute one's consciousness. And one could gradually take on an enjoying attitude just by that type of association. Prahlad Maharaj said in the Bhagavatam that association is so powerful it acts like a mirror. Whomever one associates with, they start to take on those qualities. So you can imagine by associating very intimately with materialistic people, this can affect one's outlook. So therefore, we regularly associate with the Mahabhagavatas every morning, hearing the Bhagavatam, hearing about the great devotees, cleansing our consciousness, so that when even we go out and preach to people, even that association may have some rub-off effect. So we want to repeatedly purify the consciousness by Bhagavata Nitya Sevaya, by associating with the pure devotees and by hearing about the pure devotees, serving the pure devotees, and so on. So, Niraham Kriyayai. So the devotee doesn't despise fallen people. It's not that we hate fallen people. We hate the disease. We are afraid or cautious about the disease that they possess. As doctors, we go and we try to cure them. But if you see expert doctor when he's working in a kind of plague situation, you find that when they investigate a patient, afterwards they're very careful to wash their hands, to follow the hygienic principles, because they may also get infected. It's not that because you're a doctor, you're immune from becoming infected. One shouldn't be falsely proud. One should be nirahankaraya. One shouldn't be falsely proud thinking, as I'm a devotee, I can never become affected by maya. We should have a healthy respect for this disease known as maya. And although we are trying to cure people of that disease, we should always be careful ourselves to try to avoid contacting it. We should never think ourselves to be totally immune. We should know our own relative spiritual strength, and accordingly, we should act in a very careful, conscientious manner. So, these are the basic principles. We find that the great devotees, like Krishnadas, Goviraj, Goswami, and others, they're always very humble. They follow their principle, Trinadati, Sunichaina, Tarodi, Vasa, Hishnada, Amane, Namanadena, Kirtaniya, Sarahari. In fact, Lord Chaitanya said one should wear that prayer around his neck. Wear it just right over your heart. Practice it every day. Then we can chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Devotees start to look a little more like Krishna also. Generally their faces become a little rounder. Materialists, we find the meat eaters, although they always say that you have to eat meat to be healthy, usually they have sunken cheeks, like a tiger or wolf, or like a fish. So although they always say about need for protein and everything, usually you find that their features are very chunky, kind of shallow. But they also are eating a lot of Krishna prasadam, ghee. You generally find them kind of round face, bright features. Even in the West, I read recently that Thoreau, I believe, it was one famous writer who became vegetarian. Even by eating vegetarian food, one takes on the qualities of mode of goodness, and if you eat prasadam, then yes, gradually your whole body becomes spiritualized. So that's why the devotees, we touch the bodies of devotees, considering them to be purified. We don't interested in touching the bodies of non-devotees, or being touched by non-devotees. Doesn't mean to say that there's untouchability and all that in that sense. It's just that they're not considered clean in many cases, or they're not considered, it's not having that spiritual vibration, so there's no advantage to touching them. If anything, there might be some disadvantage. So we don't unnecessarily want to have that type of intimate contact. But it's mentioned, one of the things that for the sense of touch, it can be purified by touching a devotee. It means that if by touching a devotee your sense of touch can be purified, therefore the devotee's body must be spiritualized. That's not only by taking prasadam, but by being utilized in Krishna's service. So I was saying that vegetarian writer, he, even at his old age, he did not look so old. He looked a bit young. So somebody asked him, how is it that you look so young? So he said, it's not that I look young. I look my real age. But because all you people are eating dead bodies, you all grow old faster. Actually, everyone would look younger if they ate the proper diet. So actually you find in India, generally speaking, a lot of the people, especially those who are vegetarian, they don't look that old. As if you see a person in the West, at the age of 50, they look like they're totally, it's a frightening their way they look. When I leave India and go first few days in the West, it's a big shock. The old people, their features are very horrible looking. Therefore, they take all this plastic surgery and everything. Because of all the sinful diet, they look very old, very fast. But generally, you find in India that people don't start looking old until they're very old. Because of the more natural diet, lifestyle regulation. And devotees, they don't look old at all. They always have a type of youthful appearance. Even they are very old, materially speaking, you can find some youthful luster about them. that we observe that although Srila Prabhupada was 70 or 80 years old, that there was always a youthful energy, a type of Navayovana, just like Krishna is ever youthful. There was that type of spiritual energy which appeared as a very youthful influence. So that is all a part of a spiritual diet, spiritual energy, spiritual consciousness. So if you want to get the fountain of youth, well, you should be Krishna conscious and you'll stay young longer. Eventually you can stay young eternally when you get your spiritual body. But this body, unfortunately, it will not last forever. So eventually it has a planned obsolescence of 100 years. But because people misbehave, it doesn't even last 100 years. Sometimes even the devotees for preaching, they take on so many responsibilities that they also shorten their lifespan, materially speaking. But for Krishna, they take that risk. Because, of course, when this body is finished, they get a spiritual body, and that body never grows old. So one can start to spiritualize one's body, even now, in this material world, by this process. One time in Africa, Prabhupada was being invited to take meals at different Gujaratis' houses. He said that, no, I can only go if someone becomes a life member. So people are coming and paying life membership fee, and then Prabhupada said they're paying us just to eat. But, of course, those were vegetarian people, devotees. And Prabhupada would have someone offer the see it was prepared, and actually they are paying us in a sense. But they were pure devotees. Not pure devotees, but they're devotees on one level. They became life member. They're giving donation. Plus they were following the principles of these vegetarians. Still, the devotees could feel that by taking that food, it affected their consciousness. Although it didn't affect Prabhupada's consciousness, but other devotees could feel a drain by taking that. But sometimes for preaching, one does accept from some devotee like that who's living a sattvic life, but Prabhupada then he changed this. He said, well, we only take pakka food outside. Pakka food is better for people who are not initiated. That we only take pakka food. He said, in the Vedas it said there's cooked food and uncooked food. So the uncooked food should be only cooked by by initiated devotees. That means rice, dal, boiled food. That's considered uncooked. And cooked food means that which is fried in ghee. So normally when we go outside, we say we can only take from pure vegetarian life members those foods which are... if we take any grain, we prefer just take some fruit and like that if we have to take. That transfers less karmas. And if you have to take some grain, then take pakka food. That means puris, some puris, some fried food like that, pakuras, things like that. The grain should be fried rather than chapatis, rice. Those are considered uncooked. So then the devotees, they just take puris, halwa. Sabji, of course, doesn't contain any grain. So you can take sabjis with puris if you have to take grain. But the best thing is just to not take grain at all, unless there's some special occasion that you are required to take grain, then you take fried grain. Otherwise, avoid rice and all those type of things, because that will be more affecting, more... For preaching, sometimes we do take this risk. It's not, as you said, we do follow the rules for the for our advancement. We don't just follow the rule with no purpose. So sometimes for preaching, if you see that by accepting some engagement or taking some prasad, because it's also the duty of a grihastha to feed a Vaishnava. Yet a Vaishnava in humility wants to avoid taking more karma than they can handle. So somewhere between, it's their duty to feed, it's your duty to avoid. So how to do it? It's a kind of a... So obviously sometimes we do accept. But just like Sukhdev, he accepted milk. We accept according to their status. If they are pure vegetarian, then we can accept this type of pakka food. If they are initiated or chanting Hare Krishna, if they are doing some very important service for Krishna, then we may accept the full food. If they are not really pure, we may accept just like some soda or water or some sherbet or something and not take any food or any grains in their house. Like this we follow according to their status in devotional spiritual life. Is that clear? Favorable means whatever is Krishna conscious, that will be the most favorable for the person. In preaching, if someone avoids telling a person how Maya may put them in difficulty, just to try to say always pleasant things, how will that be favorable for the other person? In any case, there are two totally different things. Being straightforward or being non-diplomatic and saying something favorable. Diplomacy means like this. You want to get, just like in material life, what is diplomacy? Somebody wants to get this girl. So he tells this person something bad about that person, which is a lie, in order to create some kind of a plan so he gets his object of sense gratification. This type of thing is diplomacy. Or like in politics, everything is diplomacy. They say what they don't mean. That's diplomacy. Why? Because they got some idea in their mind. Someone comes to you, they want to they want to steal your money from you. So they come up to you and they tell you that I want to give you something. You're a very nice person. Immediately you think, oh, this person wants to give something. And so your guards are taken down. But they're actually, in their mind, is they're thinking, how can I steal from you? That is diplomacy. Deviousness. So devotee doesn't do those type of things. For himself, certainly doesn't do something like that for their own sense gratification. That they accept whatever comes of its own accord. Sometimes we're preaching. You have to, or to do your duty, and sometimes you have to tell a person, you're a very nice person. Even the person may not be very nice. But you say, you're a very nice person. Just like Krishna told Arjuna, you speak so many learned words, but no learned man will say those things. In preaching, you can't just come out and say something bad. Try to find the good in everyone.